Speaking of being available, I'm available to you guys this morning because I have actually been sent to quiz you guys on how Proverbs is going to see where you're at on your wisdom. Hopefully you've been learning some things. Hopefully you've been coming. If this is your first time with us this week, on a Sunday with us, we've been studying the book of Proverbs. And so I've been sent here to actually get an update from you all. I will report back to Carlos when we see him again, just to say how it's going. So I'll make it easy on you guys. And in fact, normally I'm teaching youth right now. We would be, we're those people who just leave, and hopefully we're being quiet whenever we go, but we actually have our youth here this morning. So if you're here, this will actually be a comfort for you. What I want to quiz you on is not necessarily Proverbs, but on your communication skills, okay? I want to quiz you on your communication skills in the topic of Gen Z language. Oh, yeah. So if you don't know, our latest generation, we call them Gen Z. Let me tell you, they have some lingo. And so I want to know if you have a teenager, you might have heard some of these words. If not, I'm here to enlighten you and expand your vocabulary, maybe. But you'll probably be like, oh, man, what are these words? All right, so we have a couple of acronyms. If you think you know it, feel free to shout it out. Here's the first one, okay? Here's the first one. Who thinks they know what this means? Who thinks, okay, if you don't know what this means, you're off to a bad start, because if you know, you know, okay? All right, so this acronym means if you know, you know. Okay, so that was an easy one. Let's try another one. Okay, all right, what about this one? Okay, in my opinion, all right, you guys are doing good. You guys are doing better than I think I was anticipating, which is great. Okay, how about this one? Oh, in case you missed it. Okay, all right, so some of you, I see you're up to date on your Gen Z lingo, but what about this one? What about this one? What about this one? Any guesses? Any guesses? Teenagers, what do you think? Do you guys know this one? Oh, you don't know this one? Oh man, I know something that you guys don't know. Well, actually, this is from our esteemed worship pastor, Samwa. If you've ever heard him before, you never know what's going to come out of his mouth, but this means we are better when we work together, okay? We are better when we work together. He just randomly pulled that out one time, and, you know, I said, you know what? I kind of like that. I kind of like that you can see who he is, if you know Samuel about that. But you think about it, you might say, these aren't even real words. Humanity is going down the drain with our generation, with our teenagers these days. But let me remind you, if you've ever read Shakespeare, he actually introduced us to hundreds of words. In fact, at the dictionary now, we have so many words. We have approximately 600,000 words that we use that are official in the Oxford Dictionary. I think some of these are probably not in there. But they actually add, if you keep up with that, they add several words a year into the dictionary. For those of you who like to keep up, there's about 600,000 words that we use, and we have all these words at our disposal, but yet we still manage to have miscommunications, right? We have in our language, we've tried to come up with the best way to word something. We have words that are very technical. We use words that are ultra specific to the situation. And yet, time and time again, we have miscommunications. Listen, if you don't know, we use words so much. That's our primary form of communication, right? We're not telepathic, or at least I don't think we are. We use approximately 7,000 words. That's what I saw in a LinkedIn article. I didn't do the research myself, but I saw an article that said that the average human speaks about 7,000 words a day. And then take a guess. Do men speak more than women, or women speak more than men? Okay, so yes, you are correct. women speak on average a few more words. That's because I think that women are great at communication. Right, honey? Right. We're women are really good at communication on all that. But, you know, I talk about miscommunications, but if I'm honest with you guys, I feel like the word miscommunication is going easy on us, right? We can say we have miscommunications, but in reality, we know that there's an entire spectrum. We can, on how nice or how brutally mean we can be with our words. And this affects every aspect of our life. This affects all of us, no matter what age, our background, what language we speak. Some of us speak multiple languages. It's even harder when you speak multiple language. I'm gonna have to try to translate everything in my head and speak it in Spanish for the next service. But you can see here in our family, if you have sons and daughters, if you have extended family, the miscommunications that we can so easily have within a marriage, right? We are with a spouse. God has allowed us to live life for the rest of our lives with someone, and we are constantly talking with each other, so we can have miscommunications within our marriage. How about at our job, our coworkers, especially when you have an employee-employer situation, when you are responsible for a team, it's so easy for us to have miscommunications with one another. And if you don't have a job, you don't have a family, well, hopefully you have friends. If not, we have lots of friends here that we want to be your friends within your friendships. I'm sure that we can all think of a time or a situation where we have been hurt, or oftentimes other people have hurt us with words. Sometimes it can be intentional, but I've recognized in my life and in our marriage that oftentimes it can start as something as unintentional, something really, really small, and then it snowballs, right? We can all think of a situation and a time when that has happened to us. So this is something that I think within Proverbs that King Solomon knew, right? He had asked God for all this wisdom because the book of Proverbs provides guidance for our lives. And so what was applicable to the people of Israel then, thousands of years ago, is still applicable to us because guess what? We cannot fully communicate effectively sometimes in our hearts and in our minds. Sometimes we think something and then something comes out and it's not exactly what we meant. And then we have to go back, retrace our steps. And I think that the beauty is that we can see here something that King Solomon provides for us in the book of Proverbs is still true for us today. That is why in Hebrews, the Bible says that the word of God is alive and active, right? The word of God is alive and active. And so these words that we read still apply to our lives today. And so what I'm hoping to do is that we can actually spend some time as we are studying Proverbs to continue the conversation that we had last week about self-control, because in reality, how I look at our words, I see our words as a continuation of this message of self-control. So we're gonna if you haven't been with us for a few weeks, you would know, maybe you don't know, but King Solomon is the one who primarily wrote the book of Proverbs. Here we have a painting that was made actually by one of my friends and one of our members here at Midtown, Xavier. If you don't know Xavier, he is a talented artist. Here he painted King Solomon, and you can see, you can ask him all of what the details and all of what it means, but from what I see here, I see him thinking. He has a very pensive thought because of all the wisdom that God has shown him. But if you can go back to the very beginning, we see the purpose of why King Solomon is writing this. King Solomon had a purpose for why he was writing these things. You can see here, to teach us wisdom, to teach us discipline, to help us to know and do what is right, just, and fair. And this applies to so many areas of our lives, but we'll see here that it's gonna apply to what we say as well. Not only is he providing a purpose, he actually, if you read through Proverbs, if you're doing your homework and you're reading Proverbs, you're seeing how passionate he is. That's one of the things that when I've gone back and started reading, it just really caught my attention how passionate he was when he was writing. It's like he's writing and he's saying different things. He skips around so much. He's just like trying to like write a novel, so to speak. He's very passionate. And if you read it, it's like all scatterbrained sometimes because he's talking about this and he goes to, talks about friendships. He talks about your finances. He talks about wisdom within your marriage, all these different things. And it's really hard sometimes to understand. The best illustration that I can think of is if, let's say you have your great-grandmother and you were trying to write down a recipe, right? This is a secret recipe and you just have to know what this recipe is. And you can just picture your grandma. She might be showing you, but she's probably telling you. And you're just trying to write things down because all this wealth of information that is passing on from your abuelita, from your great-grandmother to come down to you, and you're just trying to soak in anything, but it's hard to keep up. That's how I feel Proverbs is. So if you feel that way, please know I feel the same way. There's a lot going on in Proverbs. There's so many verses that are here and there, but you can see here, he is so passionate about us, from his children to the people that now read Proverbs, desiring to teach us to trust in God and to do what is right, that it changes our mentality of wisdom is to provide practical applications in our life. And so that's why we're gonna focus on our words and our speech today. So if you try to decipher, if you try to look up all the different verses within Proverbs, you're gonna see there's just a few verses here, a few verses there, a few verses per chapter. So what I'd like to summarize this is, it seems as if King Solomon is trying to talk about our words and our wisdom. He uses it in two different compare and contrasting. So we have the godly and the wise application of how we use our words and how we use our speech. And then he contrasts that with, at times, how we can be wicked, how we can be foolish with our words. And oftentimes, we take a look at this, and sometimes you read the Bible, and the Bible may seem like it's very black and white. Either you're this or you're this, right? And when you read these verses, it can seem that way, but oftentimes we see here that there's a gauge, right? If you were to describe yourself, what we like to do sometimes at youth, especially when we have new people coming in or we have a new leader, is we try to ask them, okay, what are five words that you would use to describe yourself? And then some people would answer. Some people would say, hey, I'm sporty, I'm smart, and they go through that list. Then I like to ask the question, okay, so that's how you view yourself. What are five words that maybe others would use to describe you, right? So that's a little bit different. That's a little deeper. That helps us understand what is our people's perception of us? And some people might say, well, friendly, or they might say reserved, or whatever the case may be. But as I was reading Proverbs, and as we're looking through and trying to look at the verses that have to do with our speech, with our words, these are the four words that really came up: godly, wise, wicked, and foolish. And I don't know about you, but anytime I've ever tried to describe myself, I've to be honest, I've never said, hey, I'm godly or I'm wise, but I've also never really said, oh, well, yeah, I'm wicked and I'm foolish, right? We kind of feel like we're not really one or the other. We feel like we're in the middle. But in reality, there are situations and there are times when we can act godly, Just as there are situations and times when we can act wicked, there are times and situations where we can be wise, when we are smart, when we made a good choice, right? If parents say, hey, that was really smart of you to not stay up and work on your project at the very last minute, because that always happens. We've always had that situation. Or times where we've been very foolish. So you can see here, there's a wide spectrum. We don't necessarily land always in one camp. We don't necessarily land in the best, but we're also not necessarily landing also in the camp of being wicked or foolish. So let's take a look at the primary verse that I think is going to help us as we read through Proverbs, but also as we take a look and kind of tie that in to the Old Testament, as we tie that into the New Testament, to try to get a better understanding of this wisdom that King Solomon is trying to tell us and how we view our words. So if you have your Bibles, I would love to invite you to open up to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, and we're gonna be specifically looking at verse 11. Okay. If you don't have your Bible, we always try to have it here for you. So I would love to invite our church family, if we can read this together. I'll give you a few seconds, or you can just read it up on the screen. So Proverbs 10, verse 11 says, and let's read together, "The words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. The words of the wicked conceal violent intentions." So you can see here, King Solomon is, from the wisdom that he gained from when he asked the Lord for wisdom, we can see this little nugget of wisdom, and we're gonna try to unpack that and understand what that means. So if you are a Bible nerd like me, you oftentimes will try to say, hey, that's not necessarily what my Bible said. Okay, well, all right, well, here you go. Hopefully you have one of these versions. If not, I'm sorry, I couldn't fit it all in one slide. But you can see here the differences in the translations. You can see here there's, I think one of them said wicked. In Spanish, there's actually a couple different words that are being used, but we have righteous, right? Godly and righteous mean the same thing. But we see here just this aspect of this compare and contrast of what it means when someone is acting godly and what they say, and what it means when someone is the opposite. And as I mentioned, it doesn't necessarily mean that we are always one way or the other, that we really waver in that regard. But one of the things that really stands out to me about these verses is just this aspect of the description, right? He's trying to give us an analogy, a metaphor, to describe what it means to be godly. He uses, in the NLT, he talks about a life-giving fountain. So when I show you this picture, what are some words that just come straight at you whenever you see this? What are some words, you can say them out loud, you can tell your neighbor, what are some words that we just instantly come up on our heads? Right? You may think oasis, you may think desert, what else? Dunes, right? Yeah, if you've ever gone sandboarding, that's actually really, really fun, all right? And so that maybe that's like something a little bit superficial, but what about if you were in the desert, if you lived in biblical times, and you've been traveling, you've been on a caravan, and you are running out of water, right? How does this view seem to you now? Refreshing. There's life. There's we have the word mirage, which like people who are dreaming of this because they want this. They know it. The heat causes just exhaustion. So there's also not just oasis and desert, but there's actual life that is found separate and aside from the surroundings. We see here a picture of an oasis, and so I think King Solomon is trying to give us a clue here of the impact that our words can have when we are seeking the Lord, when we are seeking to be godly, when we are seeking to reflect him, and not just in our actions, but also with our words. And as I'm reminded of that, I'm just reminded of an Old Testament passage that you may or may not know. And so to me, I think it really connects. I really think that this verse that we read in Proverbs, there's an example here in the book of Numbers. And in the book of Numbers, we have here a situation that happened when Moses was in the desert, when he was wandering in the desert for 40 years. So if you don't know, in the book of Numbers, there's just a lot of the journey of the people of Israel after the Lord brought Moses out. He sent Moses to Egypt to free his people, and then he parted the Red Sea, and then they started wandering in the wilderness. And if you read Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 12, you can see this specific story about they had already complained about manna, they had already complained about lots of different things, but now they had ran out of water. They were wandering. If you can imagine trying to provide water for tens of thousands of people, right? If you were in charge, they did not have water bottles back in the day. They did not have water filters. They had to go to a water source, and they were wandering in the desert. You can see here, this is a painting actually from the 1600s from a Dutch painter to kind of give you a little bit of illustration, but there is this desperation. Hopefully you can see the desperation that are in the peoples. They're just craving for this water. But if we read Numbers, we can see here that before Moses had, the people were crying out to Moses. They were rebelling against Moses, and they were complaining and saying, "Why did you bring us to the desert? We're gonna die because we don't have any water." So they were complaining, and the Bible says that they were rebelling as well. So what does Moses do? He goes and he prays. I love that example of that Moses we see oftentimes. And when there's a situation, he goes to the Lord and he prays. And God tells him what? God tells him to speak to the rock, and the rock will deliver water to save them, to deliver them from dying of thirst. But if you read through, you can see that something slightly different happened. If you read verse 12, you can see here in Numbers, "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I'm giving them." Because what ended up happening was God had asked Moses to just speak. And God had worked before through action. He had asked Moses to part the Red Sea. And in my mind, I feel like if you're a Lord of the Rings fan, you have that scene. You have Gandalf. Gandalf took that scene from Exodus, from Moses, where he parted the Red Sea. So Moses acted with his staff. But this time, God wanted Moses to simply speak because he wanted to show his people that his voice, that just the power, that there was power in his speech, and to bring glory to God by just simply speaking. And Moses, probably out of frustration, decided to strike the rock. That's why the painting here, I think it's called Moses Striking the Rock. So he struck the rock, water came out. There was still salvation and deliverance. But we can see here, it was not fully honoring to God. And that's why with this specific issue that happened, the Lord told Moses and Aaron that he wanted to demonstrate his holiness because he simply wanted them to know just about the power of speech. He had seen, the people of Israel had seen God work through Moses' actions, but he wanted the people of Israel to see God work through the power of words. So you can see here an example. We would not necessarily say, "Wow, that was wicked and that was foolish." But we see here, God had a specific plan. He desired to use words in order for to speak life into people, just like the verse in Proverbs talks about. So that's part of the picture. And maybe we could say that Solomon could have thought about that. That was a very famous story to the people of Israel because Moses ended up not being able to go into the promised land because of this. And so that could have been on the mind. I'm not saying it was. I'm thinking, hey, I see a connection here. But King Solomon, as wise as he was, through all the scriptures that he wrote, through the wisdom that he provided, Solomon did not have the full picture like we do. He did not fully understand because God had not revealed that to him about sending his son Jesus. You see, we actually have access to something that Solomon didn't have at the time. For all the wisdom that King Solomon had, he still did not have the full picture. So what I want us to think about is another example of how God used speaking and water to bring life unto people. So we have a specific passage in the book of John, specifically in chapter 4. There's a passage in the book of John that is not in the other gospels. There are several passages, actually, that are not found in the other gospels. There's a specific interaction that Jesus had with a woman. But not just any woman. She was a Samaritan, which meant that she was not of the people of Israel, that the people who had worshiped God long ago, there was the nation divided and there were two kingdoms. And then part of these people decided to start marrying other people, believing in other gods. And so there was this big divide that happened in the Old Testament. And the effects of that and the ramifications of that were these outsiders, these people who believed in God, but the true people of Israel considered them an outsider. We have this specific interaction here that Jesus had. And since Jesus is our perfect example, that's what I want to also guide us to take a look at that. So if you don't know, this is actually a very famous, I guess you could say historical and archaeological. We're talking about the interaction when Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well. Hopefully one day one of you will invite me to go to Israel, to go to the Holy Land, but you can see here, there's now a church there. And it's called the Church of Jacob's Well because we'll read that in the passage that it belonged, that Jacob did it. And we see here just a picture of this well that you can actually go to today, that you can see that there's no dispute. Actually, all of the Jews, the Palestinians, the Muslims, they all agree that this was actually Jacob's well. So it's just a fun fact for you there. I'd love one day to be able to visit that. You can actually drink water from that. But let's read in John chapter 4. If you also have your Bibles, open up there. We can see specifically in verses 4 through 10. So to provide that context, remember, Jesus was on his way from Jerusalem and he was going to Galilee, but he had to pass through this area known as Samaria. And that's what we were talking about, those people. So he needed to return back to Galilee, but he had to pass through Samaria. So we'll read along in verse 4, and we see here. He had to go through, referring to Jesus, through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And on top of that, she was a woman and he was a man, and the customs at their time kind of said, hey, you didn't really talk to women if by yourself. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. To say, hey, I know who you are. Do you know who I am? Do you know the history of our people? Do you know that you are not supposed to talk to me? Do you know that I think that it could be considered a sin under your law for you to be talking to me? She asked, why are you asking me for a drink? We see Jesus' response. Now, I really want you guys to focus on verse 10. Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. I'll read that again. If you only knew the gift that God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you water. We see here Jesus approaching this woman, talking to this woman. He asks a question, but he decides to engage in conversation with her because Jesus had something that King Solomon didn't have. He had the full picture, the full knowledge of speaking life. He goes on, and you can read for yourself. He goes on and he starts telling this woman. And this interaction changed her life. Now, I'm not here to preach and to tell you, hey, these are the specific sin struggles that you have. These are the things that God wants you to focus on. No, I'm truly here so that we can read God's word together, so that we can learn from God's word. But we see here Jesus, our perfecter, our prime example of how he speaks life into this woman. And we would say, but I'm not Jesus. We would say, I'm not Jesus. I can't do that. I can't speak life into people. And you're right. We may not be Jesus, but Jesus promised that when he left, that he would provide the Holy Spirit to be with us, to teach us about godliness, to teach us, to lead us, so that we can speak life into others. He goes on. He declares himself as a Messiah. And the woman, if you read in verse 25, I don't have the verse up here, but listen to the words of this woman. Listen to her response. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. You see, this woman, although she was apart from God, she was waiting. Scripture says that she was waiting for an explanation. How many times have we heard that we want people to know that we are Christians by our actions? And I'm here to say, yes, James talks about that. James talks about how our faith needs to produce action so that people will come to know him. But we also need the declaration of speaking life by the power of the gospel. We see here this woman, she was thirsting, she was hungering, she wanted this living water. but she simply wanted an explanation. That's why this verse, we go back to it, the words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. The words of the wicked conceal violent intentions. And that's my prayer. My prayer is that not just focusing on the bad things that we've done and how we've hurt people with our words and how our words have led to actions that have dishonored the Lord, but I want to turn us around and to focus on the power and the impact that our words can have. We can encourage people. We can bring life. There are people who desperately are wanting to know who God is. What is God about? How does this impact my life? Why is the Bible such a thing that we focus on? Because, like I said, the Bible is alive and it's active and it reaches us today. That's why I think this is God's heart, that he desires that we seek this wisdom, because we know that we can't do it on our own strength. We know that we can't do it aside from the help of the Holy Spirit to provide that wisdom so that we can truly reflect him, because he created us in his image. And we do that by speaking life to everyone around us. We speak life in our words. We can do that in several different ways. Encouragement. Maybe if someone has hurt you, you can speak life by giving grace, by forgiving. Speak life by spreading joy. The Bible says that people will come to know him by our love for one another. By sharing the gospel, sharing the life that is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And maybe that's what you needed to hear today. Maybe you need to hear that there is this oasis, that there is life found in Jesus. That's why we come, that's why we gather, because we believe that. And we believe that it's important enough that it's not just a treasure that we keep for ourselves, but it's actually a treasure that we want to share in action, but also with our words. We don't have to be Bible scholars in order for us to share the hope that is found in Jesus. Amen, church? So kind of bringing it back. What can we do? What can we do? How do we take this information? How do we take information from the Old Testament, the New Testament? I pray that God can reveal something to you, but here's a start. Sometimes we just need to take, to pause and to reflect and have an inventory check of our hearts and our minds. As the psalm said, search me, God, search my thoughts. Where am I at? And to ask God for wisdom. God knows we need it. God knows that we need wisdom. And we know we need wisdom so that we can seek godliness, so that we can seek wisdom in how we approach our relationships and how we speak to people, because it's so easy. It's so easy for Satan to use our words to divide us. Thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit with us. So you can do that now. And when you get home, man, I encourage you, go back and read the full story of Jesus's interaction with the Samaritan woman and share that with someone. Share your insights. Say, hey, I really liked what Jesus said here. Or why do you think that the woman responded in this way? Another application is to really take a look at the interactions that you've had, whether that's in person or digitally, since a lot of us communicate now with our phones. text, social media post. Take a look to say, hey, am I speaking life to people or am I putting people down? How have I used my words to speak life to others? And I want to challenge you to do that, to use the words and the mouth that the Lord has given you to speak life to 5 people. Maybe they could be strangers. Maybe they are friends that you haven't actually kept up with in a while. God can bring someone to your mind, but I pray that we can be moved in a direction where we can say no to the foolish things of the world, to say yes to what truly matters, to speaking life in the hearts and in the minds of people. That we can say, God, I want you to reign over my whole being. I want you to reign in my heart so that that I can declare your goodness to the people around me, that I can speak life to those around me. So let's pray together, asking God to provide wisdom for you, for your relationships, for your marriage, for your family. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can see here a purpose and a plea. A purpose to teach us, because our hearts are prone to wander. We're prone to sin. We're prone to selfishness. And a plea that we have to return to you, to seek you, to seek wisdom that comes from above, not out of our own efforts, because you desire for us to reflect you. You desire for us to image you in actions, but also, God, with our words. And so I pray for us here. I pray that we can speak life to others, that we can speak life to one another. God, that I pray that we can speak life to the people that you have placed in our lives, that we can provide encouragement, joy, true joy that is found in you despite the circumstances that we face. And ultimately, to be able to declare your goodness by what your son Jesus did for us. So we thank you, God. We pray that we can be motivated in thought and speech and in action by the power of your word. And it's in your name we pray.